It is wonderful to see you. It's kind of like one of these things. I feel like this morning is a little bit like going to the airport, you know, when everybody's coming home. We've got people who've been all over the place for the holidays and stuff, and people are, we still have people away. But man, in fact, first service, I was chatting to so many people who are just out of the state and all over the place, and it's just nice to come back together. And I'm excited about a new year. How many of you are excited for the new year? Yeah, you pretty excited? Yeah, I hope you are. I think that God's got some amazing stuff in store for us as individuals and for us as a church family this year. And I'm excited about this new message series that we are diving into called Transformed, because how many of you would say there's some things that you'd like to see change? So some things you'd like to change? How many of you would like to see a little bit of change in our country? Amen? You like to, yeah, see some things happening, and you know, without getting political or anything crazy, we just know that we need some change. We know things aren't necessarily as they should be. How many of you would like a little bit of change at home? A little bit of change at home? Some of you, that could mean anything. Some of you want to just change the countertops or change the paint color. Some of you just want to change. How many of you would like to change, you know, have a change in marriage? Not who you're married to, but just, you know, but just change. Don't raise your hand on that one. You get yourself in big trouble, okay? How many of you would like to maybe have a little bit of change with the kids? You know, a little bit of that. See, you guys all like your kids in here. First service, man, it was just full of people. Everyone's like, yeah, change my kids. I was like, oh, you can say that because they're not in here right now, right? So, but we all know that there needs to be some change. And so we look forward to how God's going to change things. It reminds me of a story. Maybe you heard the story about the Amish gentleman who he had to go to the big city to do some business. And so he loads up his horse and buggy, and he loads everything in, and they're going to head on in to the big city. And he realizes that his son has never been to the big city before. He's never seen the sights in there, and so he decides to take his son along with him. And so he loads his son up as well in the buggy, and they make the journey into the big city. And while they're there, they take care of business, and the business gets taken care of pretty quickly. And so they've got some time, and they decide they're going to explore this big city, right? And all the crazy things that the big city has to offer. And as they're on their little exploration, they end up at the mall. And they go to the mall, and they're checking things out, and they're like, you know, this young boy who's never been in the big city before, he's seeing all kinds of things that he's never seen before, and all kinds of crazy things in the mall, and, you know, people and all these things. And they're just kind of soaking it all in, and they're, you know, it gets a little exhausting watching all the things go on. And so they sit down, and to their amazement, one of the things that they saw that was just absolutely, they'd never seen anything like this before, is they were sitting down there, and all of a sudden they noticed that people were walking up, and there was this little spot on one of the walls, and people would walk up and they would push a button, and then all of a sudden these doors would open up to what seemed like a tiny room, and people would get inside this little teeny room, and then the doors would close behind them, you know, and then just a little while later, you know, not even a minute later, the doors would open up and different people would pop out of the room. They're like, what in the world is this thing? I mean, what is this crazy magic and things like that? And they're just kind of all taken back by what they're seeing. Like, what is this? And then they noticed there was a older woman who had come, and she was kind of walking, she's kind of hobbling along, and kind of had a cane to help her. And she comes up next to the door, and they looked at her, and they noticed that, you know, she'd been, you know, pretty well, you know, weathered by life and things like that. And she reaches over, you know, real easily and pushes the button, and the doors, you know, they open up, and she gets inside the little room. And they're like, wow, I wonder what's happening there. And the doors close behind her, and not even a minute later, the doors open back up, and out walks this beautiful young woman. And the father and the son, they look at each other, and the son nudges the son and says, quick, boy, go get your mother. Wait a minute. Yeah. You know, I mean, wouldn't it be nice if change happened that easy? That if you could just go jump into an elevator somewhere or jump into something, hit a button, and you could just arrive where you needed to be. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if change just happened like that? And as followers of Christ, wouldn't it be nice if change just happened like that easy where, you know, we just walk in on a Sunday morning, we hear some of God's word, and immediately just presto change-o, we're just different people. Wouldn't it be nice if change happened like that? You know, the reality is that we have a God who is in the change business. He's in the business of changing lives, and he's in the business. He wants to change our world. You know, more than even we could desire or hope for, God wants to change our lives. He wants to change our homes. He wants to have good things. He wants good change in our marriages, in our households, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our world. God is all about change for the better. And God wants to wants us to be transformed. And yet we oftentimes step inside the doors of the church, maybe on a weekly basis for some of you, maybe a little less frequently for others. And we walk into the church and then we walk out the doors and we rarely experience some of the dynamic life change that we would hope would happen in our lives, and certainly not the kind of change that we see happening in some of the characters we read about in the Bible. And to be real honest, if you study change and stuff like that, we realize that there's a good number of us, maybe even a majority of us, that we're not too fond of change. You know, there's a lot of people that push back when it comes to changing. You know, a lot of people say, you know, that they like the idea of change, and it's all well and good until you actually change something, okay? And then people kind of freak out on you. I know that this happens because I remember, you know, a while back, and we just changed some of the seating arrangement in here, and there were people who freaked out. Okay, there are people who felt like they were lost, you know, coming to church. Now, I'm about to ruffle some feathers, so I'm just warning you, okay? Because there's some of you in here who know what I'm talking about, because there's some of you in this room, you are sitting in your seat today, okay? You're sitting in the same seat that you've sat in for goodness knows how long, right? And that's just the place you sit. And Lord, help us if we, you know, combine. Because if we were to combine both services, you'd be sitting in somebody else's seat, okay? I mean, first service is just packed full of people. We couldn't even fit us all in here. And I was like, and you'd have to share. You'd have to move. And I know for some of you, that's just like, well, that's why I come to this service, right? Because I don't want to share my seat with somebody else. But the reality is some of us just push back on change. But God is in this changing business. So many of us, and here's what I'd like to say. For some of you, if you've been sitting in the same seat for like years, I just want to give you some gentle nudging and encouragement, is that maybe you ought to move. I know. Now don't shoot the messenger, okay? I mean, I know I'm getting some glares and some funny looks, you know, by some people. But here's the reality. How many of you, you know, you go to a class or a seminar or something like that? How many of you are back row sitters? Any back row people? Okay. Yeah, see, you know, you always sit in the back row. How many of you are front row sitters? Okay, see, yeah. And I have to tell you, for those of you who are teachers in the room, you just looked at those people and passed judgment. Okay. Because you know that different people, depending on where they sit, it kind of tells you a little bit about them and how they interact and how they respond to things. And I have to tell you that, you know, when I was in like high school, I was definitely a back row sitter because it was easy to get out. You know, and I oftentimes unfortunately did, and you know, I was just like, I'm getting out of here. Or I could disengage really easily. And again, not saying anything bad if you're sitting in the back row today, just saying, hey, if you've been sitting in the same place, maybe you need to change, because what I learned when I got to college is if I would just change my location, if I would just change where I sat, it made a huge difference in my engagement in things. And I think some of us are just, in terms of our Christian life, of our life as we're trying to follow Jesus, some of us are just coasting. And some of us have just been coasting for a long time, and we don't want a whole lot of change. We don't want anybody to, you know, rock the boat or upset the apple cart or anything like that. We just like it how it is, and we don't want a whole lot of change. And we're just coasting. And I would tell you this. You realize that if you're coasting in any area of life, if you're coasting, you're by very definition going downhill. You can't coast uphill. it doesn't work. I mean, I remember as a kid having a go-kart, okay? And because we wanted our go-kart to go, we had to find places that were downhill. You know why? You can't coast uphill. And there's some of us in our Christian faith who are coasting. Or we're just kind of like, hey, I've got what I needed. I've even got my seat, and I do the things that I do, and that's pretty much it, and that's where I'm going to do. And I would just say to you that God's got more. God has more for you to experience. And I would hate for you to get through this life and not experience the fullness of what God has for you. I mean, the reality is we all know that we need some change in our life. Nobody has to tell us that the way that sometimes we think, the way that we act, the things that we do, that we need some changes in our behavior, especially if we're going to be people who follow Christ. Nobody has to tell us we need to change. We all know we need to change. And that's why at the beginning of the year, so many of us set New Year's resolutions. How many of you have made a resolution for the year? Anything. You made a resolution? Come on, participate. You know, get your hands up. Really? Okay. So we got some players here, some gamers. Okay. You made some resolutions. I was just doing some research, and I found a thing from Nielsen, you know, the company who does all the TV ratings and stuff like that, and they had a list of what the top New Year's resolutions were for this new year, for 2018, and here's what they found. They found that I'll start at the bottom, number five, okay, the top five. Number five was to learn a new skill or hobby. How many of you like to learn something new this year? Hopefully you do. Okay, that means we want to grow. We want to, you know, keep going. Number four was to spend more time with family and friends. How many of you, that sounds like a great idea? Yeah, man, our family was really blessed by being able to just spend some just good time together during the holidays. It was awesome. We know that we need to do that. We know that we want to do that. Number three was to get financially healthy. How many of you are like, oh, yeah, man, I need some financial health? Okay, that's why we have financial peace, okay? If you want some financial health and financial peace, you can go and sign up right outside afterwards, because we're going to start a financial peace series here coming soon. And I would, if that's one of your goals for the year, you need to jump into that, because it's great and it'll really help you. Number two was to lose some weight, and number one was to get physically fit. Those kind of tie together. So nobody has to tell us. We know that there's some change that needs to happen in our lives. And then, of course, there's, for some of us, there's the more spiritual resolutions, right? Like read through the Bible this year. Now, how many of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever failed at that resolution before? You failed to make it through the Bible. Yeah. I was thinking about it this week in preparation for this morning. I was counting back and looking at stuff, and I would venture to guess that I've had more years when I attempted to read through the Bible and failed than I have when I actually started and actually completed it. Now, you know, I mean, thank goodness, you know, as a pastor, I have had the opportunity. I have read through the Bible several times and stuff like that. And no, not just in seminary, but, you know, but there were a lot of times where years would come and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do it this year. And I get all ready. I even bought a new Bible or something. I'm like, I'm going to do it. And then, you know, then you get to like Exodus, where the, you know, God teaches you how to build a tabernacle, right? And you're going, why do I need to know all this stuff about the jewels in the wood and overlaying things with gold and all that? You're just like, I don't need a tabernacle in my backyard. I don't know what's going on with all this stuff. And you just get, you feel like you kind of get by. And then if that doesn't wipe you out, you get to Leviticus, right? And you get to Leviticus and you're just like, oh my gosh, this stuff's, you know. And so a lot of us stall out there. It usually, if you make it past, you know, the first five books, if you make it past, you know, like Deuteronomy and stuff, you're like, okay, you're pretty good. But then you get to some of the prophets. But it's just hard. It's difficult. And sometimes we fail. I'm very, very excited this year. We had well over 100 people who took home the daily Bible that many of us are using this year. It's the Bible in chronological order to read through the Bible this year. I mean, we've had to buy more and more. I mean, I even had to, like, you know, get on the thing and do the next day thing. Like, more people want them. Now, I'm going to tell you, how many of you decided to do that and you're already behind? Anybody? It's okay. Be honest. Okay? So, yeah. If you are, here's the good news. Okay? That's why God created Sundays. Okay? I mean, there's a lot of other reasons, but one of the great things is you could go home today, okay? I mean, we're in the first week, okay? You're already at the first week and you're already getting a little behind. Go home today. You could go home today even if you haven't already started. You could catch up, okay? We aren't even out of Genesis yet, and I'm sure you could go home and read the whole book of Genesis if you needed to, but just go home and you could catch up. It's okay. Or if you need to order one, just go on Amazon, okay? Order one, and here's the cool part. You can hit a little button after you purchase it and that says start reading now, and they'll give you the Kindle part, you know, so you can get started until your one actually arrives. Or maybe some of you are electronic people and you just download the Kindle app. I mean, that's what I'm doing this year. I have the Kindle version, so it's on my phone. I'm carrying it with me wherever I go. Now, I try to read early in the morning, but you know what? Sometimes if something gets kind of crazy, which has already happened this week, or something happens and I got to get to something, you know, I mean, we had to take our daughter's car to the shop, and you know, while I'm waiting, I'm reading, you know, I'm getting my reading in there this week. So, you know, you can catch up this week. So jump into it. I'm excited that we have so many people who are jumping on board and whose plan it is to get into God's word, because it makes all the difference in the world. I think one of the main reasons that many of us fall short on many of the things that we think need change and the changes we want to make in our lives is that, quite honestly, it's because we're relying on us. We're trying to do these things by our own strength. And I got to tell you, if you're trying to do them on your own strength, well, the reality is how's that working for you? I mean, for most of us, we've proven that if it's just up to our strength, that we're going to fail pretty much every time. I mean, God's in the business of changing our lives, and we need to begin to realize that it's not simply a matter of us trying harder, of us doing more. In fact, for I think several of you in the room, the reality is that for some of you, God is saying, hey, you need to do less in order to accomplish more. Because how many of you feel like, man, your life is just in the rat race? Anybody in here? You know, your calendar controls you. Like, you know, like you don't know if your phone's going off on a constant basis, and you don't know if it's a calendar alert or a phone call or something else, and you're just constantly tied to that and tethered to your electronics, and you've got, you know, appointments coming out the ears, and you're just, it's just like the rat race is overwhelming, right? Yeah, maybe you identifying? Yeah. Well, here's something I heard this last week I thought was really good that reminded me. If you're in the rat race, I mean, what happens if you win the rat race, right? I mean, if you win the rat race, here's the reality. You're still a rat, okay? I mean, I think a lot of times we're just focused on some of the wrong stuff, and we've allowed ourselves to conform our lives and our schedules and everything else to a pattern of this world that is not healthy. And I think for many of us, God is saying, hey, whoa. You know, you need to take it easy. You need to breathe. You need to slow down. And I think for some of you, that may be the transformation that God wants to bring about in your life this year. And it's really all about allowing God to direct the process, that we trust Him and allow Him to have His way in our life. I mean, even for those of you who made New Year's resolution stuff, I'm wondering, like, how many of you, did you actually consult God, your Heavenly Father, before you made the resolution? Or did you actually just kind of say, well, this is kind of just on the normal list. You know, I need to get physically in shape. I need to get financially in shape. I need to do all these things. Did you just kind of pick something because that's kind of what's normally on the list? If so, that's a unique form of conforming, okay? Even if it's a spiritual thing, sometimes it's just conforming to a spiritual idea that says, hey, if I can do this, then the life that I want is going to happen. And folks, here's the reality. We've got to begin to understand that it's not about the life that you want. It's about the life that God has for you. And God has a lot more for you than I think we can possibly even imagine. For the next several weeks, I'm excited because we're going to look at the ways that God wants to transform our lives. He wants to make our lives better. He wants to make our lives different. And for some of you, you can't even imagine at this moment what God really wants to do in your life. I mean, God wants to transform our thinking, our thoughts. And some of you struggle with thoughts and things like that. God wants to transform the way that our mind works. God wants to transform the way that we live, and he wants to transform how we worship. He wants to transform our relationships. He wants you to have an amazing marriage. Okay? And those of you who maybe aren't married yet, he wants to prepare you for an amazing marriage. He wants to transform your kids. Okay? Maybe not necessarily the way you want them to be transformed, but he wants to transform them. He wants to transform your finances. See, God doesn't want you to live, you know, in this place where you're financially like, you know, a slave to debt and where you're constantly worried about that. God does want to give you peace in your finances. And there's a way that he can transform that in your life, but you have to let him and you have to do it his way. He wants to transform our homes, our community. He wants to transform our world. And God agrees with all that stuff. And he wants to start that transformation process with you. And so we're going to be taking a look over the next several weeks. We're going to highlight this one passage of Scripture. And this morning I want to look at it, and then I want us to read this together, okay? It's a familiar passage if you've been around church for a long time. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let's all read it from the screen together just so we're all on the same translation. So we're going to read this together, and we'll unpack it a little bit. We'll just kind of fly through it this morning. And then each week we'll kind of take some parts. But let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Boy, as a pastor, you know, that's one question I get all the time, is what's God's will? What does God want? How many of you would like to absolutely know God's will for your life? The Bible says you can do that. The Bible says right there, if we will learn to transform the way that we think, if we will allow God to renew our minds, that we can know that. It's not a guessing game, and God's not playing hide and go seek. He wants you to know, but we're going to have to surrender to him. So let's start to unpack this a little bit. At the very beginning, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Okay. Now, anytime, if you're a student of the Bible, if you're trying to study, or if you're just reading the Bible, anytime you come to the word therefore, I know we say this all the time, if you come to therefore, you have to see what it's therefore. Yeah, absolutely. So that means you probably have to go back and look at what precedes it. Now, the book of Romans is a pretty awesome book, okay? Pretty powerful. I know some of you this year are diving in deep to the book of Romans. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and I won't unpack his whole life, but you know he was a person who used to kill Christians, and then he became one, and he writes this, and Paul is a deep theological thinker. And so when he says, therefore, he's looking back in the book of Romans to the first 11 chapters. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is throwing out there some very deep doctrine, okay? He's teaching. It's Paul's theology, okay? What Paul thinks about God and what he wants us to think about God. And so it's very deep teaching, okay? And so now at chapter 12, Paul is making a big transition, and he's transitioning from this is what you should think, okay? This is the theology I want you, these are things I want you to know, to now in chapter 12, he's saying, and now that should affect your life, and now that you know this, this is how you should live. So he's moving from this is what you should know to this is how you should live. And let me tell you, if we're students of the Bible, we should always find out what we should do, okay? We don't want to just be stuck with a lot of knowledge and not live it out, because the Bible tells us if we do that, if all we do is read it and think about it, that we deceive ourselves, that we need to do what it says. And I think there's a lot of Christians that have a lot of Bible knowledge, but how is it transforming the way they live? In fact, I heard a quote the other day that I thought was really good. It says that most Christians are educated beyond their obedience. Now think about that for a minute. It means we know more about the Bible than we're willing to actually apply. And the question is, are you just, do you just approach the Bible? Do you just approach, you know, faith as something you need to know? Like, oh, this is just good stuff to know, and it's going to, you know. No, it needs to impact the way that we live. And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, okay, now that you know all this, therefore, this is what you should do. And he says, so therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. That little word urge is huge. Some of you, that's the blank you fill in if you're a note taker. I urge you. The word for urge in this passage, it means, well, it's more than just exhort, okay? And you know what exhort is. Exhort is like when you walk by your kid's room and it's a mess and you tell your kid, hey, clean up your room, okay? That's kind of an exhortation. You tell him, hey, you ought to do this, right? Urging, it's more like when you walk by it the fourth time that you've told them and now you're a little bit like, hey, you need to clean up your room. Okay, that's kind of the weight of this word. It's like, hey, you really need to do this. Like, you need to pay attention to this. This is something that has to get done. Okay, that's kind of where Paul's at. He's like, this needs to happen. It's used in extra biblical, you know, other Greek language stuff of somebody who's a coach. And I was thinking about this, you know, in terms of like people when they go to the gym, and maybe you have a trainer or somebody else. I was at the gym a while back, and I remember there was this one day, and there's a guy, and there, you know, there's this guy, and he's got a trainer, and they get there on the bench press, and the guy's putting the plates on, and I'm like, oh, you know, there's a lot of weight on there, and the guy gets ready, and he gets down there, and he gets weight down here, and he starts to push up, and what does the trainer do? What's his coach do? He's all, you got this, you got it, you got it, you got it, you know? And he doesn't want to necessarily grab onto that thing because he's like, you can do this, you got this, you got this, you got this. I'm sitting over there just on the little life cycle thing, right? And I'm like, hearing these guys, I start pedaling faster. Yeah, I got this, you know? And I'm just pedaling faster, right? Because I've got this encouragement from somebody else. You got this. That's what Paul's doing here, okay? It's not just a little like, hey, this might be a good idea. No, he's like, hey, come on, folks. Come on, you've been reading this stuff for a long time. You got this. You need to get busy. You need to get at this. You need to apply this to your lives. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, guys, I am urging you. Man, you've been attending church for a long time. Man, I urge you, apply this. Apply this to your life. Make this happen in your lives. And for some of you who are here this morning and maybe you're like, oh, you know, first Sunday of the new year, I'm going to try church out. Man, I urge you to show back up again next week, okay? I urge you to jump in and read and listen, help us this year as we learn to let God transform us because God's got great stuff in store for you. So he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, okay? Now, what's that mean? In view of God's mercy. It could be translated because of God's mercies. Because of the mercy that God has for you. Now, what is that? What's mercy? You know? I mean, maybe for some of you, mercy was just a thing your grandmother said all the time. Oh, mercy, you know? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, okay? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, what do we deserve? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says this. It says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Whew, that's pretty harsh, right? We by nature, we deserved God's wrath. He says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in what? Yeah, mercy. God who, he doesn't want to give you what you deserve. If he gave you what you deserve, you'd get his wrath, and none of us want that. But God doesn't want to give you his wrath. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you more than you deserve. He says, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen? Man, praise God that we have a merciful God. If we didn't have a merciful God, if God held back his mercy for one day, we would all be in big trouble. I mean, it tells us in the book of Lamentations, that's one of those ones that if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to get to in the Old Testament if you make it past Leviticus, okay? In Lamentations, I love this passage. It says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Man, that is something to celebrate because you know what? I don't know about you, I pretty much mess up on a regular basis. Okay? I am grateful that every day God is looking for ways to show his mercy to me. Because if he wasn't, if just one day came along and God said, you know, I'm giving everyone what they deserve today, we'd all be in big trouble. Okay? God wants, though, to give us mercy. He wants to pour out his mercy on us because he loves us so much. Now, so if you mess up, God's got mercy. And it says his mercy never ceases. In other words, you mess up again, God's got more mercy for you. Okay? You just have to reach out and grab what God has for you. Now, so he says, in view of God's mercy, or because of God's great mercy, because he loved you so much, he goes on, he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Now, that passage right there, that part, for some of us, sounds a little bit confusing. What does that mean, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? I mean, do I actually have to somehow sacrifice myself, or what's that mean? To understand that, you have to go back and understand Paul was a Jewish person, and so he was very adept at the Old Testament law. Okay, the Hebrew law, the first five books of the Bible, you know, he knew all the commandments and things like that. And so he knew what the sacrificial system was all about. Okay, back in the Old Testament, the way that you had your sins taken care of is that each year you would get a little lamb. Okay, and you'd get a lamb and you would have to take it, and as a sin offering, you would have to sacrifice that little lamb. Okay, I mean, this nice little innocent little lamb, and it was supposed to be one that was, you know, didn't have any defects. It was the best looking one in your flock, and you would take that, and what you were basically doing, okay, to make it kind of, you know, to understand it, is you were saying, okay, your sins were kind of placed on that animal, and then you would kill it, okay? You would sacrifice it. The reason for that was what God was doing as he kind of created that system was he was demonstrating to us, he was showing us that sin caused death. Sin equals death. Okay, that's what the sacrificial system was all about, that we would understand that sin brings about death. Now, see, we a lot of times don't appreciate that. You know why? Because we don't see anything dying for our sins, okay? I mean, at least we don't kind of sense it, even though sometimes we sin and a relationship dies. Sometimes we sin and there's a financial problem. Sometimes we sin and it does wreck our lives. But we don't see like a little lamb being sacrificed. If we did, we could understand a little bit more. Oh my gosh, my sin caused that. My sin did that. I mean, I've always thought, man, one of the things we ought to do in church sometime, we could have a sacrifice, and everyone's going like, are you crazy? No one had ever come back, right? I mean, that's pretty drastic, you know, and we're like, and the reality is you're absolutely right. It is. That is drastic. Something having to die is pretty drastic. But that's what the Bible says. Our sin deserves that. Our sin brings death. And so that's what Paul is saying. Hey, there needs to be a sacrifice. But then this sacrifice is different than the Old Testament, you know, slaughtering the lamb. He says, you need to offer, instead of a lamb, you need to offer your body. Now that starts getting personal, right? It's not like just a little lamb anymore. Now it's you. You need to offer your body, but not as a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. In other words, we need to put to death the things in our lives that keep us separated from God. And we need to say, hey, I'm going to offer my body as a sacrifice. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to offer the way that I live, the way that I act, the things that I think, the things that I do. I'm offering all of that to God as a living sacrifice. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and it says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that God's Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Now, if that's happening, he says, you are not your, everybody say it, you are not your. Say that again. You are not your. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are not your own. I mean, I'm not sure we fully appreciate the depth of that statement. See, as Americans, we're pretty independent. We take our freedoms pretty seriously. We take the fact that we're in charge of us pretty seriously, because I got rights, okay? I mean, and among those rights are the pursuit of my own happiness, okay? And I'm pretty much like, I mean, so for an American to say, hey, you're not your own, you don't even belong to yourself. Those are like fighting words for most of us. Like, what do you mean? I mean, when my sister was little, she used to always tell me, because I'd get left in charge because I was the oldest, she was the youngest. And when I was in charge, she used to always look at me and she'd tell me, you aren't the boss of me, right? You're not the boss of me. That's how most of us live. Anybody tells us what to do, you're not the boss of me. You don't say that to your boss, even though you're thinking it, right? But you're like, you're not the boss of me. Newsflash, Christian, you're not the boss of you. You're not your own. In fact, if you bring that text back up, it says this: you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You guys know what that is, right? You guys know the price that was paid for you? That God sent his own son to die on our behalf. Remember that whole idea of a sacrifice? That sin causes death? Christ took that. Christ was that sacrifice for you. So that you no longer have to be a dead sacrifice, but so that you could be a living sacrifice. So that you could live your life sacrificially on his behalf, saying that I believe that, guess what? I'm not even my own. I don't belong to me anymore. I'm not the boss of me. He's the boss of me. That's what the word Lord is all about. He is Lord. Okay? He saved me by his blood, and now he's Lord of my life. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, because of what he's done, I should honor God with my body. Now, even from a physical standpoint, I'll just be real honest. I haven't always done a good job of that. You know? Why? Because I think it's my own. I could do whatever I want with it. I can go beat it up, okay? And I've done plenty of that. I mean, a while back, I had to get some x-rays on my knees and stuff, and the doctor looks at me, and he looks at the x-rays, and he goes, well, they've been well used. I'm like, yeah, because I just, you know, I kind of just do what I, and in order for there to be transformation, what I have to do is realize, guess what? I can't just do whatever I want. Even physically, the body is, it belongs to him. I need to learn to take better care of it. You know why? Because it's his. Because it's his. Even in my own mind, you know, even right now I'm working through some of this myself personally, is just like, as I think about it, I am a lot more apt to be successful at transforming that part of my life if I realize that it's not just that I have to try harder, have better willpower, or everything else. If I start to realize, hey, wait a minute, this is a gift that God's given to me. It's not even mine, it's his. I should care for it as if it's his. So what he wants goes, not what I want. And so we need to learn that we aren't even our own, that we've been bought with this price, and so we should honor God. And now there's a problem here. There's a problem with being a living sacrifice, okay? If you're a dead sacrifice, well, you lay on the altar and you get burned up. That's what happens, okay? And sin gets appeased. There's a problem with being a living sacrifice, and that's this. If you're a living sacrifice, you can crawl off the altar. See, what happens a lot of times is you walk in here, maybe on a Sunday morning, or maybe you're reading your Bible or something like that, and you get kind of convicted, like, I ought to do this. There's something in here, and I really need to take care of this. Or God's saying, you should, you know, this is what you ought to do. Because why? Because he's the owner, not me. And I feel convicted. Okay, and I am like, I got to do it. And then what happens is you walk out those doors and you walk out to the parking lot, and by the time you get in your car, you've crawled off the altar. You've sat in church and said, oh yeah, I'm going to put this part of my life on the altar. And I'm going to make this change. And the problem is you're depending on you again. And you walk out to your car, and by the time you get in the car, something else catches your attention, or you get busy, or your phone rings, or an alarm goes off, and everything else, and it's back to the rat race, and next thing you know, you've crawled off the altar, and you're no longer, you might be living, but you're no longer a living sacrifice, okay? And now you're back to controlling your life. And that doesn't work if we want God to really bring about transformation in us. Okay, if we want God to really bring about transformation in us, then we need to understand that He is in charge, that He calls the shots. We live life under His direction, not our own. And so he goes on in this passage of scripture, and we're going to unpack this more over the next several weeks. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The word conform there, it's a construction term. And I like construction. I know a little bit about construction. Whenever you're going to pour concrete, okay, if you're going to start out and make a foundation for a home, okay, what's the first thing you do before the cement hits the ground? What do you have to do? Yes, I heard somebody say, you have to set the forms, right? You have to put the forms out. That's where this word comes from, okay? Con, C-O-N, means with form. Conform, with form. So, you put out the forms, and then you pour the concrete in, and then you can pull the forms off, and that thing took the shape of the forms, right? That's what the world is trying to do to you. The world has set some forms up and saying, hey, it's trying to squeeze you into its form, its mold. I learned a lot about this when we were doing a room addition on our house. I had a great blessing, but at the time I thought a huge mistake by getting my dad involved, okay, in the process. My dad's been in construction forever. We get out there, we're digging trenches and everything else, and I'm getting ready. I want to set the forms because I want to get the cement on the ground. Why? So I can get the wood up and get the drywall in, and so we can get this thing done, right? And I'm trying to, like, speed up the process. I want to go. My dad is out there, and he got a hold of a tape measure. And if you know anything about setting forms, you can square the forms by, you know, you keep measuring, you cross the forms, and if, you know, when it comes out the exact same on both sides, it's square. And square is very important, okay, if you want to have a good building project. And so my dad's in there, and he's measuring, and he cross-checks it, and he's like, well, son, we're about an eighth of an inch out. And I'm like, do you know how much an eighth of an inch is? It's like that much, right? An eighth of an inch. Now, if you're talking about 20 foot, that means 1/8 for every foot. Okay, you're out by a whole lot by the time you get to the 20 foot mark. Okay? And so I'm like, Dad, don't worry about the eighth of an inch. You know, don't worry about it. Let's just get the cement on the ground. My dad, no, son. We got to get this right. And I'm like, oh, Dad, you're killing me, man. Just back the cement truck up and pour the cement, right? And he's like, no, and he gets it perfect. Now, here was the great advantage to that. As you start to frame the walls, everything's straight, everything's square. And when you start to put the drywall up, all the drywall lands right in place. And when you get to the corners, especially up on the ceiling and stuff, it's not all out of whack. It's like a whole sheet, you just slip it up there and everything fits and the lines are correct and the building is good. And guess what? I can measure over from any corner. I know exactly where the studs are and everything else. And it all works together. Why? Because we took the time to make sure the form was right. And folks, you want to not conform to what the world says, because that's not right. That is not the foundation that you want to put your life on. That foundation will mess you up every time. Okay? Instead of conforming, it says you need to be transformed. Okay? Now, that whole idea of transform, trans, it means to change form. Okay, transformed. He says, by the renewing of your mind. There are two Greek words in the Bible for this idea of change or transformation. There's two words. One of them is a word metaschismato. Metaschismato. Everybody say that. Metaschismato. Yeah, I tried. I couldn't get it right the first time either. So it's like metaschismato. And metaschismato is a pretty popular word in the Greek, but it only means external change. It's like when you go just put a coat of paint on, okay? I'll just clean things up by putting a coat of paint on. There's another Greek word, and this is the word that Paul uses. Instead of metaschismato, he uses the word metamorpho. Metamorpho. You know what word we get from metamorpho, right? Metamorphosis. For all of you who went through high school science and everything else, you learned about metamorphosis. Okay, it's the little caterpillar. He makes the cocoon, and then he changes from a caterpillar or an ugly little worm, right, to a beautiful butterfly, right? And that is really a great symbol. That's why, you know, you'll see on the screen during the series, it's this butterfly. It's, you know, it's like God wants to change the difficult, the ugly, the painful, the dead things in our lives and transform it into something amazing and beautiful. But you have to allow God to do it. You see, God, Jesus, he doesn't mean for us to just kind of clean up our life. See, that word metamorphoso in the original language, it means to completely change something, to start again. And the Bible tells us we've become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. God wants to do a radical work of transformation in our lives. But that only happens when we realize that it's not going to happen by my power, my strength. I don't have the ability. I need help. I need God to do the transforming work in my life. And I have to let him do that. Now, in order to do that, there's some things that we need in our lives. As we close, I'm going to give you three things really quick that we need. Number one is I need God's Spirit to guide me. Okay? I need God's Spirit to guide me. To empower me. I need God's Spirit to empower me. I don't have the power in and of myself. Okay. In fact, I love this verse in Zechariah 4:6. It says this, it says, "You will not succeed by your own strength or by your own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Okay? We're really good at thinking I'm a self-made person. I can just try harder, work harder, have more willpower. No, guys, that's why we fail so often. It's not by my power. It's by his Spirit's power working in me. Do you realize that Spirit that is working in you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? It's the one that hovered over the waters and caused creation to happen in the first place. All of that is at work and is at our disposal. But folks, we need God's Spirit to empower us. Quit thinking you can do it all yourself. And allow God's Spirit to empower you to change. Now, the second thing I need is I need God's Word to guide me. Okay? I need healthy. Now, if you're trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you're trying to do it without God's Word or healthy doses regularly of God's Word, you'll fail every time. Okay? We need God's Word to guide us. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says, "All scriptures God breathed, it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It connects us when we are wrong, corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip people to do every good work." Okay? I think that's in the New Living Translation. You see, I need God's Word to guide me. That's why I'm so excited that there's so many of you that are diving into God's Word this year, because God's Word will transform you. We'll talk about that in the weeks coming up. And the last thing I need is I need God's people to encourage me. Just like that coach, you got this. See, as a pastor, I want to just tell you, folks, this is available to you. You got this. You have everything you need at your disposal. God has given you his Holy Spirit. You got this. There is nothing in the world that can overpower you, because you have the power of God's Holy Spirit working inside of you. If you'll allow his Spirit to guide you, to direct you and empower you, there is nothing that is impossible, the Bible tells us. And so, folks, you can do all these things. And we need to encourage each other. That is why you hear us time and time and time again to tell you, man, you need to get into a life group. Why? Because we weren't meant to walk this journey alone. We weren't made to just kind of have a nice little, you know, spiritual experience. We're created so that we could do this together, so we can encourage each other. And I'll tell you what, we were talking about this last week at our breakfast. The big difference between people who succeed at carrying out their resolutions and the ones that fail is having somebody, okay, who's holding you accountable. This is why we want you to be in Rooted, OK? Okay, here, and you can sign up for Rooted today. It's going to start later this week, but here's the great thing about Rooted. Okay, remember how we talked about a lot of us are coasting? And what's happening? If you're coasting, you're going, yeah. If you want to reverse that, Rooted, again, it's not magic or anything. It's just Rooted is a great way to get you going in the right direction. Rooted is a great way to spark your faith. Rooted is a great way to start this process of letting God transform you. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done it already, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60, you know, years, jump in. Or if you're just checking out and going, I'm just trying to check out this whole faith thing anyways, jump into Rooted. It gives you a great foundation to build on. And that's really what we need. See, God has more in store for you than you can possibly imagine. And he's already demonstrated the lengths to which he is willing to go to change our lives. You see, we're supposed to be living sacrifices, and the reason that we can be is this, is Christ already laid down his life to forgive our sins. And we celebrate that every week. Every week here, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to centrally gather around what is most important, and that's remembering all that Christ has done for us. And over the next several weeks, you know, I know today's just kind of an introduction, but over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at different areas in our lives, okay, our relationships, our finances, our community, our homes, and we're going to say, what is it that God wants? Not what's some nice idea that I think I want for those areas of life. What does God really want? And where does he want to transform things? And the question is this, are you willing? Are you willing to let him have his way? Are you willing to let him lay the foundation for you? And are you willing to build upon that? Because he has already shown you how much he loves you. And so in just a moment, when the trays get passed, there's a little piece of bread that represents his broken body, and a little cup that represents his shed blood, because he made the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, so that you could be transformed, and so that you could be a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. So take some time this morning. If you've never invited him into your heart, I'd love to talk to you today about what that means. And that's the place to start. If you've been a Christian for a long time, then maybe today, just say, hey, as you're taking communion, say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. And Father, I realize that I'm not my own. And Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. Transform me however you want. And make that your prayer this morning as you commune with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good. God, you have just given so much to us. I thank you that your mercies are new every day. We thank you for the mercy you've provided today for us. And pray, Father, that we, as your people, Father, would seek you out and realize that, Lord, you're the one that calls the shots. And Father, would you transform us into the image of your Son who gave his life for us. We thank you for his gift. Thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for the love that we can have. And Father, we thank you for the way that you transform us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.